What is God doing in the world today? I get a daily news email that I signed up for. It gives me the top five news stories of every day. I like it because it kind of summarizes it for me. The day I was writing the introduction to this message was Wednesday, and here were the five headlines that came through on Wednesday. Number one, Joe Biden wins big. Number two, a Tennessee tornado kills 24. Number three was coronavirus spreading. Fourth one, the Taliban. The Taliban had just days before that signed a treaty with the United States, agreeing to not have violence anymore, and then we would leave them alone and withdraw troops. But days after signing that treaty, they broke it. They killed some civilians, and the United States had to have a defensive airstrike. So Taliban. Iran was number five that day. Iran also broke its promises from its treaties that it had made. They just tripled their supply of low-enriched uranium. And the worry, of course, is that Iran is working towards a nuclear bomb. What's God up to in the world today? You're not going to find the answer to that question by simply looking at the headlines. In fact, you're not going to be able to find that answer, what's God up to in the world today, just with your eyes, by looking around at what you see in the world. If you want to know what God is up to in the world today, you have to listen to God, not just look. If we pay close attention in our passage today here in Matthew 13 and the parables to follow, what's happening, Jesus is telling us what God is doing in the world today. And having that in our minds is so helpful in sorting through all these headlines. To get there, I want to start by looking at our book of Matthew that we've been studying. Here's an outline to get us to where we're at today. The point of Matthew is that Jesus is God's promised king. It starts off, the book does, with the introduction about his birth. It ends with a conclusion about Jesus' death and resurrection. And then in between that, there's five clear movements in the book. It kind of walks through Jesus' life. So the first part of the book is Jesus, the king, introducing himself to Israel. And with each of these five movements, there's a pattern. First, there's a narrative, Jesus' actions, and then there's a speech, right? So we saw that the king is introduced to Jesus, to Israel. Then we saw the king displays his authority. There was his actions and his speech. And then we've come to the third section. I put it in red just because that's where we're at right now. So what's been happening in chapters 11 through 13, Israel is rejecting her king. And the narrative to where we've come today is we saw the Jews and their leaders reject Jesus just more and more firmly and definitively. And so now we come to the speech at the end of it. And it's really helpful for us to know, okay, so why is Jesus talking in parables? This is his response, it's his verbal response to a nation that has rejected him. It kind of will help us to know what's going on here. So that's where we're at in the book. What's God doing in the world today? And we're going to get there, but I want to start here. So on your sheets, with Matthew 13, when Jesus tells this parable of the soils, letter A on your sheets, it says this: on this day, Jesus spoke in a way that doesn't make sense unless you ask more questions. On this day, Jesus spoke in such a way that it didn't make any sense unless you asked more questions. Look there with me at Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. Okay, now, Jesus is being rejected, but it doesn't mean he's not popular, right? They want to come and see the miracle show. They don't want him to tell them what to do. Right, and so there's a huge crowd that's pressing up against Jesus. It's by Capernaum. Here's a picture of the Sea of Galilee right by where Jesus would have been giving this speech on this day. So there, the crowd's pressing in to be able to address them. What Jesus does is he gets into a boat and he puts off from shore just a little bit. While the crowd stands on the shore, Jesus sits in the boat and he teaches them. The boat would have been something like this. This is a reconstruction of a first century fishing boat that they actually found in the Sea of Galilee. So a boat real similar to this, Jesus gets into. And as we go through the passage, you get the sense that Jesus and his disciples are on the boat. So Jesus and his disciples put out from shore. They're there. He's teaching the crowd while the crowd stands and listens. Matthew chapter 3, verse 3 says, "And he spoke many things to them in parables." A parable is a saying which does not carry its meaning on the surface. And thus, it demands thought and perception if the hearer is to benefit from it. To the crowds this day that are pressing in on him, Jesus speaks in parables. But to the crowds, he will explain none of these parables. Now, try to imagine if you've never heard this story before. And I don't think we can do it, because since we were young, some of us grew up and we heard this story. And we know what the seed is and what this all means. But imagine that you haven't, that you're just in the crowd, and Jesus tells this story about a sower and some seed. And what significance would you get out of this story if you didn't know the explanation? Okay, look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. So the first parable he tells, but what he's going to do is going to give them a bunch of parables. That's the first one. "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus doesn't explain the parable to the crowd. If you don't have an explanation, what would you get out of this story? It's kind of a dull little tale where a farmer needs to be more careful where he's throwing his seed, because a bunch of it doesn't grow, like it's wasted. I mean, what would you like? Is Jesus trying to teach us about better, be more careful, or like what? If you don't have an explanation, you just don't know what this is. And Jesus isn't going to give these people an explanation. No, not the crowd. Look over at verse 34, Matthew 13, verse 34. "All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable." So if you were standing on the shore that day and you listen to Jesus speak, he'd tell a bunch of stories, but he wouldn't explain any of them, and you'd walk away confused. What's he talking about? Now, this is different. This isn't the way that Jesus has been teaching before this. Oh boy, if you went to the Sermon on the Mount and you sat there and you listened to Jesus' speech, the people walked away from there amazed at the clarity and the power of what God said. Jesus is saying, like, no one has ever taught with this kind of authority. It was so clear. This is different, though. A bunch of parables, he doesn't explain them. Everyone will walk away confused. So the disciples who are in the boat with him listening to this are also a little puzzled. "Jesus, what are you doing? Like, why are you just telling riddles?" Look at verse 10, Matthew 13, 10. "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables? What are you talking about, Jesus? Why don't you just say what you mean?' Well, on this day, Jesus spoke in a way that didn't make sense unless you asked more questions. Why? Jesus is going to explain why he's doing this, why he's teaching in parables. The first thing is this. Number one on your sheets: Jesus wanted to reveal truth to some and conceal it from others. This is Jesus' intention. He wanted to reveal truth to some people and hide the truth or conceal it from others. Look at verses 11 and 12. This is how Jesus starts to answer their question. Why are we talking in riddles here, Jesus? Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." Essentially, Jesus says, "I'm teaching in parables now because I want you, my followers, to learn more and deeper truths. But for some, I don't want them to understand this at all." The parables are kind of like a stained glass window on a sunny day. We don't have stained glass windows here. But if you were sitting in a church this morning, there's probably millions of people around the world doing that right now, right? So there's stained glass windows, they got beautiful pictures and colors on them. And if it's sunny outside and you're in the building, the sun shines through and you see the pictures, and there's usually a story in that window, and the colors and the light's beautiful on the inside. But if at the same time you're standing on the outside of the church looking at the windows while the sun's shining from out, Hey, it's just kind of dark and you can't really tell what's on that stained glass. Jesus says, I'm meaning the parables to be like that. These truths are meant for those on the inside, not for those on the outside. And we read this and think, okay, now Jesus, that doesn't seem very nice. Like, why would you be giving your truths, you're making it real clear for some and intentionally leaving some people in the dark by not explaining the parables? Well, Jesus says he wanted to reveal truth to some and conceal it from others. And then he continues to explain. Okay, so here's number two on your sheets. I didn't leave you blanks because I don't want you to be stressing if you miss it, right? here's number two. Jesus says, okay, here's why I'm doing it. If you close your heart to what God has already said to you, at some point, he will not give you any more truth. Did you get that? Jesus says, if you close your heart to what God has already said to you, at some point, God will decide not to give you any more truth. Look at verse 13. Matthew 13:13. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Jesus is talking about the people that are on the shore in Galilee. Now, these aren't just random people. He knows them. Jesus has been here in Galilee. He's been teaching for a year now. And these same people, they've seen his miracles, and he's explained the truth to them, and they've decided not to repent. Like, they're interested in the show, but they're not believing in Jesus for who he is. And so Jesus says, these people, they've seen me, but they haven't seen me. They've heard me, but they've not understood me. Well, why haven't they understood? It's because they didn't want to admit that they need Jesus to change them. Right? And so they're standing there, but they're not understanding. They're not seeing. Jesus says, verse 14, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Did you catch why these people's heart is dull and why their ears scarcely hear? You see, verse 15, it's because they've closed their eyes. They've closed their eyes, otherwise they would see and I would heal them. Listen, it's God's prerogative to judge. And for every person that's alive, all of us, there's a judgment day coming. We're going to stand before God and he's going to judge us, right? If we're there without Christ's blood, we're dead, right? There's a judgment day that's coming for all of us. It's God's prerogative to judge. Sometimes God starts his judgment process before you get to judgment day. Here for these people, it's like he'd given them the truth and they rejected it, and he gave them truth and they rejected it, and he gave them truth. And now it's like in the judgment process for them is already starting. It's like, okay, well, you're not responding to everything that I've said, and so I'm not going to give you any more. Now, if they come to him, they decide to open their eyes, ask more questions. What's that parable mean? Well, then he'll give it to, but they've been rejecting it. And so now it's like Jesus is limiting their access to the truth. And he's going to focus on those who have received him. But probably a warning here, isn't there, for us? Like, boy, it's so crucial that what God tells us, we listen to and respond to it. So, why communicate the truth in parables instead of stating it plainly? Well, the negative side of that is if you close your heart to what God has already said to you, at some point he'll not give you any more truth. But there's a flip side. There's a positive in these parables for those who will listen and those who will believe. Jesus says this, number three, if you open your heart to God's words, if you open your heart to God's words, there's more truth available today than ever before. Look at verse 16. Matthew 13:16, Jesus says to his disciples, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The whole Old Testament, the 39 books leading up to Matthew, the whole Old Testament points to Jesus. And for these disciples, they're sitting in a boat with Jesus. They got to see him give sight to blind men. They got to see him cast out demons and raise people from the dead. They got to listen to God's Son teach them from his own lips. And Moses, Abraham, David, and Daniel, they would have loved to be here in this boat with Jesus. In fact, Moses and Abraham and David and Daniel, they would love to be sitting here at the Marsh Bible Church today, because we know so much more of God's plan and what he's doing in the world than anybody in the Old Testament ever had access to. So, well, what do we know that they didn't know? What is it that we know that they didn't know? Well, these parables are Jesus starting to reveal it. Look at that letter B on your sheets there. Jesus' parables in Matthew 13 give new truths about God's plan to establish his promised kingdom. These parables, for the disciples who get the explanation, it's going to reveal new truths about God's plan to establish his promised kingdom. Look back at Matthew 13, verse 11. We read it, but I want you to see the word mystery in here. Okay, Matthew 13, 11. Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." In the New Testament, the word mystery doesn't refer to something dark and mysterious. In the New Testament, the word mystery, it refers to something that used to be a secret, but now it's been revealed. Or something that used to be hidden, and now it's seen. So when you come across the word mystery, think an unlocked secret. Jesus says, okay guys, here in these parables, I'm about to unlock the secrets of God's plan that no one's ever known. Like the Old Testament doesn't have this. There's going to be new truth that he's going to give to them about the kingdom of heaven. In saying this, Jesus is not canceling anything that the Old Testament promised about the kingdom. He's not canceling the other things God said about the kingdom. He's giving them new truth. So the Old Testament promises about this kingdom. Jesus is going to reign from David's throne in Jerusalem. Disease is going to be dealt with. The planet's going to be made fertile. Wars will cease to the ends of the earth. All those things about the kingdom, those will still all happen at his second coming. But there's some new truth here about the kingdom. Number one on your sheets there under letter B. Here's the new truth that Jesus is going to give in these parables. Some of this I'm pulling from the later parables, so you'll have to stick with me through the chapter. But we'll summarize. What's new in chapter 13 that they didn't have in the Old Testament? Jesus is giving them new stuff. Okay. The new truth is this. Before Jesus' kingdom gets here physically, there will be an era of history. Before Jesus' kingdom gets here physically, there'll be an era of history where God's work in the world is to grow the population of the kingdom by spreading the word about Jesus. This era that Jesus talks about here in the parables, this new era that wasn't predicted in the Old Testament, we live in it now. This era that he's describing in the parables is our era that we live in. If you got lost in that last explanation, that's okay. I'll give it to you simpler this next one, all right? So, number two. So what is God doing in the world today? Right now, God is recruiting citizens for his coming kingdom by spreading his message. This is God's great work in the world. He is recruiting citizens for his coming kingdom by spreading the message of the gospel. This is what God's about. Think this through with me a little bit. Okay, so if you want to know what God's doing in the world, I think what we tend to do is what everybody else does. They look at the big headline events and they think, why would God do this? Why let Iran be so wicked? What's going to happen with the nuclear weapons and the diseases that are spreading? Like, all those things are, it seems like that's what's happening. What's God doing? Actually, if you're looking for what God's doing in the world, all that stuff he's going to solve when Jesus returns, right? What he's doing in the world right now is something that's behind the scenes. Behind the scenes, there's a message spreading. And the people that hear this message and believe, God gives eternal life. So when the kingdom comes, all of these people, the behind the scenes, are hearing the message and believing. These people have a spot in his perfect kingdom. Really, what God's doing is saving souls. That's his work. You're not going to see it in the headlines. You got to watch for it and listen for it. Okay, so that's what God's doing in the world today. What I want to do now is go to this first parable. As Jesus explains it, what he's going to do is he's going to take this big picture idea that what God is doing is behind the scenes, he's saving individuals. He's going to take this big picture idea and make it real personal for us. So if what God is doing in the world today is recruiting citizens for his kingdom, increasing the population of his kingdom. Then flip to the backside of your sheets. Some of you are like, oh. Okay, number two. What's the most important issue then for every person today? Okay, if that's what God is doing, then what matters for you and for me? It's this. The most important issue in the world today is for each person, it's how you respond to this message of Jesus. That's the most important thing going on in your life and everybody's life. How have you responded to the message of Jesus? And then in this parable, Jesus is going to explain that different people respond to this message in different ways, depending upon the condition of their hearts. Okay, so Matthew 13, verse 18, we're in the boat with Jesus' disciples, essentially listening to, as he gives an explanation. Okay, Matthew 13, 18, look there. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. Who's the sower in this parable? It's called the parable of the sower, but Jesus doesn't tell us who the sower is, but I think we'll figure it out as we keep going. Jesus does tell us what the seed is, right? If you look there in verse 18, what's the seed? The seed is the word of the kingdom. Okay, so in Jesus' parable, the word of the kingdom is being spread like seed. It's being cast throughout the world. Well, what is that word of the kingdom? It's the message that you need to hear if you're going to enter the kingdom. You say, well, what's that? What's this great message that if I hear it and respond, I'll enter the kingdom? It's the gospel, right? And so it's Jesus who came to die for you because you're a sinner and separated from him. And if you will trust in Jesus as your Savior, if you'll give your life to him, then he will forgive your sins. He'll give you a spot in heaven, in his kingdom. Right? That's the message. The gospel message is being spread throughout the world. Okay, so if that's it, if the gospel message is the seed, then who's the sower? Who's spreading the message of the gospel around the world? You could say God. You could say Jesus. In a real sense, we're sowers. Right? Anybody who is speaking the message, if you go and tell your neighbor about Jesus and how Jesus will forgive them and give them eternal life, then you're a sower. I think Jesus leaves it kind of undefined on purpose here because this is whoever's spreading the word is sowing the gospel. All right, now the main point of this parable is that different people are going to respond to this message about Jesus in different ways. And it all hinges on the condition of their hearts. Okay, so what Jesus will do, he's going to show us four possible heart responses to the gospel. The message about Jesus goes out. People respond different because they have different hearts. So let's look at the first kind of soil. There's four different soils. Each soil stands for a condition of someone's heart. The first kind of heart you might have, letter A on your sheets, your heart might be unresponsive. You might hear about Jesus and be unresponsive. Look at Matthew 13, 4. What we'll do with each of these, we'll look at the story as Jesus tells it and then his explanation. So verse 4 is where Jesus tells us about this particular soil, the hard-hearted, unresponsive person. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Okay, we think road, we have the wrong picture in our head. Path is probably a better word here. They had fields, and they were an agricultural community, and they're growing their wheat and barley, right? And then in between their properties, there'd be paths between your field and your neighbor's field. There's a path, and people would walk from here to there on the paths in between the properties. And so because there's these paths, well, where the foot traffic is, the path is all worn down. And so if there's a farmer and he's spreading his seed by hand, and he throws the seed and some of it lands on the path, well, it's all packed down. The seed's just going to roll across the surface, and the bird's going to come. It's going to swoop, take it away, right? Now, what's that mean, Jesus? Turn over to Matthew 13, 19 for that. Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. If a person's heart is unresponsive, they won't understand the word of God when they hear it. Satan will jump in and take away what they heard before it can do them any good. An unresponsive person is just not concerned about the things of the Lord. They just don't give Jesus any consideration. Maybe it's the kind of person that says, oh, I believe in science. Anything religious is just a fairy tale. So you talk to them about Jesus and it just, I don't give any thought to it. Maybe, what could it be? Making their hearts hard. Maybe this person comes to church all the time, but they're convinced that they're good people. They're proud of themselves. You talk to them about Jesus and their sin, they're like, nah, I'm not going to listen to that. Now, Jesus can change anyone, but if someone won't listen, if they won't listen to this message, then it's not going to make any difference for them. And that's what happens here. Boy, and if you share the gospel with someone and they're hard-hearted and they're not listening, what's Satan trying to do? As fast as he can, he's going to jump in and make them think about anything else but that message, because that message can give them life. Right? And so your heart might be unresponsive. If so, you won't be in the kingdom. Letter B, your heart might be unwilling to suffer. Your heart might be unwilling to suffer. Look back at verses 5 and 6 as Jesus tells the parable. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because there was no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. And the rocky places here, I always read this parable and I think about there's lots of rocks mixed in with the dirt. But that's not the idea. The idea here is that there's a thin layer of soil, but underneath this thin layer of soil, there's rock. There's the bedrock. And so what happens in this picture, the sower's going, he's planting the seed, and it goes into the soil, and it springs into life, right? And so there's things that are growing. The problem is the soil is so thin. It's so thin, there's no room for the roots to go down. And so all the growth is up, and so the soil starts to warm, and boy, these seeds, it seems like it grows faster than any other seed. It's like, boom, it's the life. But then as soon as the sun gets hot, this little plant that started, it's scorched, and it's withered, and immediately it's gone. It withers up, and it's destroyed. Well, what's that mean, Jesus? Look over at Matthew 13, verses 20 and 21. Matthew 13, 20, Jesus says, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. There's a kind of person who, when they first hear the good news, is all excited. Sign me up. I want to be a child of God. I believe in Jesus, they say. But this kind of person only lasts as long as the good times last. Notice verse 21 says he's temporary. And as soon as affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And so maybe he has coworkers or family members or friends, college professors, mock him for his faith. Or in other countries, and he might have somebody that's physically threatening to kill him if he doesn't turn from Christ. And what happens is, as soon as things get hard, he's gone. Do you know somebody like this? At one time, they prayed a prayer to receive Jesus. At one time, they're enthusiastic about the things of the Lord, but now they don't follow him at all. We struggle with this because of what the Bible teaches elsewhere. We understand that, like, to be God's child, all I have to do is believe, right? I just have to come in faith. And so I trust in him and he gives me life. And then the Bible says that if God saves someone, God keeps that person. And so someone who's born again, they can't lose their salvation. We understand these things from the Bible. But what's happening here? Listen, in this parable and in life, if there's a person who falls away as soon as things get hard, that person was never really saved. They fall away when things get tough. That person never really knew Christ. Look here at 1 John 2:19. This is a verse that really helps me to think this through. Well, because we know if somebody's saved, they stay saved. But Jesus is saying, well, this person dies, they don't bear any fruit when it gets hard. Look at what 1 John 2:19 says. It's talking about the same kind of people. They were in for a bit and then they left. It says this, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. The shallow Christian who falls away when things get hard was never really saved. So the gospel goes out. People that don't benefit from it, your heart might be unresponsive. Your heart might be unwilling to suffer. And what's Jesus call us to? Part of the gospel message is take up your cross and follow me. Thirdly, another person that's not going to be benefited by the gospel is someone whose heart is preoccupied. Your heart might be preoccupied. Look at Matthew 13, verse 7. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. What's that mean, Jesus? Verse 22. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Oh, the thorns are thick here in the United States of America. This kind of a heart is a heart that's interested in Jesus, but they're also interested in many other things. They're interested in Jesus, but they're more interested in money. They're interested in Jesus, but they're more interested in comfort and the pleasures that this life has to offer. This person never really decides to put Jesus and the things of eternity first. Pleasure and possessions in this life are always first for this person. This lady, she's at church, great, but her heart's on other things. After church, there's going to be a great sale. This guy, he's at church, and that's great, tell me about Jesus, but after church, there's going to be a game. And where's the heart really? Is it on eternity, or is it the stuff of this earth? And this kind of person, they never really find peace because they're always worried about the future because what they love might be taken from them and it's in this life. Or they're worried about the future because they've got these hopes and dreams and they're not sure if they're going to get them. What happens with the gospel when it falls upon a preoccupied heart? Matthew 13, 22, the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Is this preoccupied person who's choked by the weeds and thorns of this world, are they a true Christian? Will they be in the kingdom of heaven? No. See how it says it becomes unfruitful? Do you know if there's no fruit in your life, you're not a Christian? Jesus said it twice in chapter 7. He said, you will know them by their fruits. If someone is too busy with the things of this life to come and listen to God's word, if someone's too busy with the things of this life to live out the things of God's word, then that person is not a Christian at all. So if your heart is preoccupied, the threats and opportunities of this life will keep you from ever truly following Jesus. So your heart might be unresponsive. Your heart might be unwilling to suffer. Your heart might be preoccupied. Or, fourth, your heart might be believing. Your heart might be believing. Look at verse 8 now. Matthew 13, 8. And others, other seed, the gospel, others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. What's that mean, Jesus? Verse 23, and the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. What's the fruit of being a Christian? This is saying if you're a Christian, you're going to bear fruit. Different levels of fruit for different Christians, but you're going to bear fruit. What's the fruit? How can you see that somebody's a Christian? A couple of things we could look at. If you're a believer, you're born again. One thing that God's going to do in your heart, a bit at a time, is he's going to change your attitudes. Well, here's the kind of attitudes that God produces in a believer. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What's the fruit of being a Christian? Well, God will change your attitude. Now, none of us are perfectly like this, right? But if you know Christ, if you've said, Jesus, I'm yours and you're mine, then he's going to start to produce these attitudes in you. Also, another fruit of being a Christian is he's going to change your behavior. There's some behaviors that he's going to weed out of your life. Again, not all at once, not perfectly. But over time, you'll be able to recognize a Christian by their fruit. Here's the opposite. These are the kinds of things that a Christian shouldn't do. And if these are characteristic of your life, it kind of shows you're not. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. If we read the rest of the verse, it goes on to say, those who have these things characterizing their lives won't be in the kingdom. So the fruit of being a Christian, God changes your attitude. He changes your behavior. Again, it's not perfect, right? You're not ever going to be perfect, but God's going to make a difference. So you'll be able to see he's in there working. All Christians bear fruit. But notice in Jesus' parable, some Christians bear more fruit than others. Do you see that? It said that some of these who are born again and they're saved, they receive the word of God. Some bear 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. Why do some Christians bear more fruit than others? I think it still goes back to, even as Christians, how do I respond to God's word when it comes to me? How do I respond to God's word? Even as a Christian, your heart can be unresponsive in some areas, right? Maybe there's something that God is wanting you to do, and you're like, no, I'm not going to do it, God. I'm not going to do it. You keep putting it out of your mind. If you have a hard heart like that, it's going to reduce the amount of fruit. Some Christians, and sometimes all of us, are unwilling to suffer for Jesus at times, right? I know I should share the gospel with this person, but if I do, they're going to hate me. I don't want them to hate me, so I keep my mouth closed. What's that doing? It's me, I'm bearing less fruit. Even for Christians, sometimes our hearts get preoccupied with the things of this world, right? We're not immune to that. I mean, I love Jesus and he's mine and I'm his, but I can get distracted by stuff that doesn't matter. It's just here. I caught up in my house or my hobby, and it starts to be that's what I'm living for instead of eternity. Well, if I'm doing that, what's going to happen? Well, I'm going to make less of a difference. There's less fruit in my life. It's like God has laid out for every Christian an opportunity for 100-fold fruit. It's different for different ones of us, right? We have different gifts. It's going to look different. But God has laid out for you, ahead of you, like just an abundant harvest. Like he can make you such a beautiful person. And he can make such a difference in the people's lives around you. There's this 100-fold fruit that's out there for you. But if it all depends on, am I responding to his word when he speaks to me? And if, you know, if I get preoccupied or I'm hardening my heart to his word or these things, it's like, well, maybe I'm only getting 30-fold fruit when really God's got more out there for me if I would just trust in him. Okay, so the two questions we looked at today. Number one, what's God up to in the world today? All right. For that, you've got to look behind the scenes. What God's up to in the world today, he is recruiting citizens for his coming kingdom. He's doing it by the spreading of his message. That's where it's at in God's eyes. Okay, so then what's the most important issue for every person today? The issue is, how have you responded to his word? I want to close with just four quick applications from our passage. Application number one is this. Know what to expect when you talk to others about Jesus. Know what to expect when you talk to others about Jesus. It'd be wrong expectation. It feels like this ought to work, right? I mean, I've got such good news for you. Like, you can know your Creator. All your sins can be wiped away. You don't have to do anything. You just trust in Christ. And then you get to be friends with God for the rest of your life and into eternity. Have you ever shared this message with somebody and they're like, nah. You have, right? I mean, you should. Why is it that not everybody responds? Well, Jesus is kind of giving us the right expectations. He says, listen, this era that you're going to be living in, there's going to be people with different hearts. And you know what I do? I beat myself up because people don't respond. I mean, we pastors talk during the week and we're like, why aren't more people getting saved? Why aren't we growing more? So we think, well, how can we say it more clearly? And we ought to do everything that we can. But you know what? It's not all on the sower. What's Jesus say? What's the difference? It's on the heart. So, boy, if you share the gospel with someone and they say, no, I don't want anything to do with it, don't beat yourself up. It's their heart has to be right. It's not on you for how that seed is going to grow. It's just your job to get it out there. Be talking about Jesus. That leads to the second application for this. Number two, pray for God to soften your loved one's heart. Pray for God to soften your loved one's heart. Listen, some of you here today, and you're thinking throughout this message, you're thinking about somebody that you care about that hasn't received Jesus. And you would give anything for them to trust in Christ and for them to know him, but they're not to this point. What can I do if their heart is hard or they're just all caught up in the things? What can I do? Here's what you can do. Listen, every day, go to your father and say, oh God, will you soften their heart? We soften their heart so that they'll hear the gospel and believe it and see what it is and how precious it is. Pray for them every day. God hears the prayers of his people and he answers. It might take a long time. It might take a bunch of years, but don't give up. Be praying for God to soften their hearts. Thirdly, third application of the passage, consider what kind of soil you are. Consider what kind of soil you are. Maybe you're here today and you've never really responded personally to this message. You get the sense that it's all in, right? It's all or nothing, this responding to Jesus. Because if I'm not willing to suffer, I haven't really responded. If I'm preoccupied with the stuff of this world, I haven't really responded. It's got to be, Jesus, here's all that I am, and I want all that you are. I believe in you. Have you ever responded to Jesus like that? If not, you can just do it here where you sit. You can come up afterwards, and we'll pray with you, and you can receive Christ, right? What kind of soil are you? I hope you're that believing soil. Fourth application from this passage. For us Christians, hey, listen, don't settle for a small harvest. If you're a Christian, don't settle for a small harvest. What's getting in the way of you having a hundredfold harvest for Christ? Are you unresponsive to something? Have you been unwilling to suffer? Are you preoccupied with something? Throw that stuff to the side, right? Let's make a difference for Jesus. Let's dive into what matters, people's hearts and souls, and this gospel message, and see the harvest that he could bring in us and in around us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the truth you've given us in this parable, just even the picture that goes with it helps us to understand what you mean, and thank you for making it so clear for us. We pray, Lord, that we would be abundant with this seed and that we would be sharing it with people. And God, we pray that you might cause people's hearts to be soft and to respond and to believe and to know you personally and forever. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.